Let us now turn to God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. We turn to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke and the 17th chapter. And we read from the verse 1 through to the verse 10. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the word of the living God. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offences will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, By and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you in your hearing there in the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 17. And I wish to address us all this evening from the verses 7 to the verse 10 of this chapter. Words of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, By and by, when he is come from the field, Go, sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready, wherewith I may sup and gird myself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The Lord helping me this evening. What we have before us, dear friends, in this parable, this divine illustration by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, what we have in this parable is the epitome of the spirit of one who is truly born again. And it's very helpful to illustrate the gospel, what God does in terms of salvation toward his people, and what salvation truly looks like. Somebody that is born again, somebody that is born of the Spirit, somebody that has become conscious of who they are before God, who God is, who we are, what we owe to God. Here is the person that understands the glory of Christ. Who is the Master? Who is the one commanding these things? This is really what is illustrated here. How one begins to see themselves in the light of God. What God is due. The rendering unto God. What we have in this passage, very simple, very succinct, is in response to the questions, certainly here, and the request of the disciples who said, give us greater faith. God the Son responds not only with some words in the verse 6, but there in the verse 5 to the verse, all the way down to the verse 9. He has already commanded them to do certain things. You notice in this passage, namely, not causing little ones to stumble. Secondly, forgiving others. These are things which the law of God commands. That we love our neighbors, ourselves, and that we forgive others. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ's response here reveals the sinfulness of the hearts of his disciples. They ask for a larger faith. Increase our faith, they say. But this is his response to such a question, or such a request, should I say. And his response reveals that it's not the size of faith. It's not the size of faith that's needed, but faith's true disposition. What it really is like to be a child of God, to have faith. Of course, faith is the gift of God. We're saved by grace through faith. But faith produces something. Faith is evidenced. It's seen in the life. Now, what we have in this passage here, let's go to the setting. What is the scene? What is the setting? What's the occasion of all of this? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's heading toward Jerusalem. If you notice in the chapter 13 and the verse 22, we read that he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then what you have in chapter 14, the chapter 15, and the chapter 16 is a series of many parables as he goes through those cities, as he goes through those towns, as he goes through those villages. And here in chapter 17, notice in the verse 11, we read, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So in the chapter 13, verse 22, we read, he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Now he's arrived, or just passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he went, verse 17, it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he continues to teach, and he continues to instruct. Here is God. Here is the sublime teacher. Here is one who is teaching all glorious truth, but he is teaching here what it really means to be a child of God. At this juncture here, you notice in the verse 5, the apostles, they said to the Lord, increase our faith. And that was in response to him saying, beware of offenses. Don't offend. Don't cause little ones to stumble. And if thy brother sin against thee, forgive him. Even 7 times 7, it's a euphemism. It's an expression as if to say, keep forgiving thy brother endlessly. Why? Because if you are my disciples, you have been forgiven. And you ought to forgive one another as I have forgiven you. Forgive others. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. Again, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. So true forgiveness really is only on the basis of true repentance, isn't it? And that's true with regards to our state before Almighty God. We can have no forgiveness with God apart from a penitent heart, and we seek that forgiveness. Now the Lord, when he comes here and he speaks in the verses 6 to the verse 9, and he addresses them with this illustration about a servant of the master, but before that, the verse 5 has already indicated his response in the verse 6 through to the verse 9. We've got to remember that the Lord Jesus never spoke random words. Never. Whenever he addressed people, it was in connection with their thoughts. And we've got to also remember that he knew the hearts of all men. There's nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know. So what he says here about their desire for increased faith and his response has to do with their question, or their request. And the apostle said that is immediately after he has said these things about forgiving others and causing not others to stumble, they say, Lord, increase our faith. And that's a reminder that, you know, even our thoughts are not disconnected to what other people say. They shouldn't ever be. They are saying, Lord, fair enough. These are the right things that we should do. But Lord, we want more faith. Increase our faith. That's a pathetic excuse, frankly, isn't it? He spoke knowing the hearts of men. He spoke in regard to their response. He said, we need to forgive those who repent. We need to be very careful how we treat others. But he's already taught about forgiveness, hasn't he? Where did he teach that? There, upon the Sermon on the Mount. We know, if you just go back to Luke 11, the verse 4. It's also seen in Matthew. I'll read from Matthew. It's the same. It's the parallel passage in Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts. The disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, while he's teaching them, the format at least, he doesn't say pray these words, but he gives them the gist of how we ought to pray. And he says in the verse 12 about forgiveness, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he says this, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this idea to actually ask for more faith at this point is wrong. Lord, give us more faith. That's what we need. That's where we come short of this. We need more faith. And there are plenty of people that make excuses. Well, I'm not a mature Christian because all I need is more faith. And he goes on to illustrate here that it's not the size of a man's faith. He says, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, it's the smallest of faith. Notice that. And even if, as it were, that little mustard seed produced the tiniest of plants, would speak to a great sycamine tree, a deciduous tree that would grow up to 30 to 50 feet high, could speak and say, be plucked out, be rooted out. You see, even if you had a little bit of faith, you could say that. But what is that faith? Is it faith in faith? It's not faith in faith, as the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers like to teach. But it's faith in what God has said, in what God has determined we should do in our lives. That's where the faith must be directed. But faith really implies obedience, doesn't it? It implies obedience to God. Faith without works is dead. But they're asking for more faith. It's not the size of faith, is it? Our Lord's reply, you notice, Were they the apostles? It's interesting how Luke phrases, doesn't say the disciples here, but he says, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Well, the Lord's reply reveals that it was not so admirable a request after all, but rather a little disingenuous. I submit to you. And that's borne out in the illustration that he gives. And he reveals the sinfulness of our hearts. It was certainly not an answer. Notice that they had expected. He says, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted into the sea, and it should obey you. That's the great sycamine tree. It would obey you. If you really had faith, it's not, again, faith in what your notions are, but what God has decreed. God is the object of our faith. His word is the substance of our faith. And this is really what he's addressing. And then you'll notice he immediately after that, he gives them an illustration or a parable. And it's really about obedience. It's really about humility. It's really about the mark of saving faith. Notice verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and have afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Now, several things. As I firstly address Christians, I also want to address those who are unbelieving this evening. It's vital that we understand and we apply this to our own hearts. Just reflect for a moment. Those of us who are Christians, and even if you're not a Christian, just reflect. Here the apostles, they have spent a long time now already with the Lord Jesus Christ. These men lived in the very presence of God himself every day. They saw his complete obedience to the Father. They saw his impeccable life. They saw that he was holy, that he was harmless, that he was undefiled, that he was utterly separate from sinners. But moreover, they saw his power. They saw him still the sea. They saw him raise the dead. By now they've seen many things. We're drawing now nearer to the end. He's going toward Jerusalem. They lived in the presence of God manifest in the flesh every day, and they saw his mighty wonders and signs and miracles. What more do they need to believe? That he is God, and that actually every word that he speaks demands their obedience. What more did they need to confirm that, to see that? That they were to obey his sovereign word. God's word is sovereign. Christ's word is sovereign. So our Lord replies to them in effect, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey. You have faith. But it's not a matter about your faith, friends. You're saying, my disciples, this is not about this. Now I'm going to teach you an illustration on obedience. I am the master. That's who I am. You call me master? I am the master. And so he moves away from this analogy of the mustard seed and speaking to it as if it were a large sycamore tree to be uprooted. He says, if you have faith, if you have any faith in God, then what God has said and what God has commanded shall be done. You're able to do these things. It's not about faith. It's about submission to God. And really, this is what is a Christian. Now, this verse is so greatly misunderstood. You've only got to scour the internet and read the utter nonsense that men have put together on the teaching of this parable. I hope that I faithfully opened up the meaning, setting forth the context here. It's really about obedience, submitting to God. And we want to think about this. The power is not in faith. Again, it's not faith in faith, but it's faith in the God of heaven who has revealed certain things to be done. His will. That's what it's all about. It's about the will of God. Now, when we speak about the will of God, there are two aspects. It's not that God has two wills. There is the immutable, unchanging will of Almighty God. Things that He has decreed. If you really have faith, God has revealed to you certain things, and He is revealing. And where are those things revealed? Well, they're revealed in the Word, and Christ is the Word, and He's been explaining, He's been expounding, especially there on the Sermon on the Mount, He's been expounding the law, He's been expounding the truth, He has been removing the veneer upon veneer which the false teachers have laid upon the law, and showing the law for what it really is. He has come and He has magnified the law and He has made it honorable. And He's taught what it really means. He did not come to abrogate the law. He did not come to overthrow it, but to declare it. So there is, first of all, there is the immutable, unchangeable will of God, and that has to do with respect to His eternal decrees, things that God has fixed in time, things that God has determined will be done. But there is the other aspect of God's will, and that has to do with regards to our obedience. Let me take you there to Psalm 143, and you'll see what I mean. David, the psalmist here, he speaks in terms of the will of God. And this is not the decreed will of God, but what is the will of God for our lives? David, or the psalmist here, Psalm 143, the psalmist says in the verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. That was the psalmist's prayer. Lord, teach me to do thy will. What is pleasing to thee? So there is that aspect of the will of God. Firstly, the decreed will of God. Secondly, in terms of our sanctification, in terms of what pleases God. Think of what Christ said, I always do those things which please Him. That is the Heavenly Father. That's the will of God. And Paul says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. To live a sanctified life. So there is that aspect. Now, to know the first, the decreed will of God, you've got to read the Word of God. I marvel at those who say, you know, you only know more about the Bible, and perhaps you've had this said to you, because you have more faith. Have you heard that? Are you somebody that's ever been guilty of saying that? You only know the Bible because you have more faith? No. It's because you read the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So to know the first, to know God's decrees, we read His eternal purpose in Christ. We read of all the marvelous things that He has said He will do. But how silly it is, and how sinful. I hope that there's nobody guilty here of saying, the problem, you see, I just don't know much about the Bible because I don't have... My friends, read. Read the Word of God. Study it. you have a duty to. We were thinking this morning in prayer how the psalmist tells us in the Psalm 29 how we are to give God the glory that is due unto his name. But you cannot give him the glory, my dear friends, if you don't know about him. And if you don't study the ancient things which God has done, you cannot glorify him. You cannot honor him. And of course, your faith will wax, it'll wane. It's because you're not feeding your faith upon the word of God. So don't blame it on faith. Say, Lord, give me more faith. If you're not reading the word of God, I hope we're not guilty of that. But then, with respect to the second aspect of the will of God, where David says, teach me to do thy will, O God. Really, what is required is humble obedience to the revealed will of God in terms of our life. Don't say, give me more faith. You'll be guilty of the disciples' sin when they knew very well what to do. And so he has to teach them by illustration here. You see, faith rightly understood, my dear friends, faith rightly understood reflects a change taking place in the heart to obey God. Of course, as I said last week, there's so much more about faith that we can learn. But that is the epitome of faith. That's the character of faith. Some people think that faith is believing real hard. You know, if you could just believe really hard, it'll happen. But what utter nonsense. You can believe as hard as you want that the moon is red, but it's not. You can believe what you want. It won't make it happen. But God, who has decreed everything, that we must believe. And those who were unsaved, I would say, you say, I have no faith, well, ask God. But faith cometh by hearing. Keep hearing the word of God. Repent of your sin. Repent of your ignorance and your laxity in hearing the word of God. Hear it. The scriptures say, hear ye him, the Christ of scriptures. You know, it's not even a matter of empirical evidence. I mean, what did these disciples need? Did they need more empirical evidence? They had the Son of God before them every day doing all these things. No matter of that, is it? I mean, these were the most privileged men. And you see, it's a condition of the heart, isn't it? If you're unsaved, it's a condition of the heart and you must admit it. You'd be no different than the disciples. Now, firstly, the Lord's response. Think about it. The disciples are actually being reproved. And how we need to all be reproved. We make such pathetic excuses if we're Christians because of our unwillingness and our reticence to do things, to forgive others or to do anything. It's our hearts. It's not a matter of faith. My dear friends, when God gives the gift of faith, it's a perfect gift. The problem is the hearts. The heart needs refining. Faith doesn't need to be refined, as some hymns put it, and that's actually incorrect. The heart needs refining. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. He doesn't give imperfect gifts, dear friends. It's the heart. Job said after I have been tried, I shall come forth as gold. He didn't say my faith will come forth as gold, but I shall come forth as gold. And that's our problem, isn't it? There's too much dross in us. There's too much sin. Basically, the Lord is showing the failure is down to their sinful heart. Their reticence to forgive. How many times must I forgive? Endlessly. Why? Because you've been forgiven. But secondly, those who are not the Lord's, it's being revealed here, if we're not obedient to him, And of course, we know Paul tells us in Romans 2:14 and 15 that the law of God is written upon our hearts. Our conscience is accusing us or else excusing us so that we're without excuse. We know what the righteous requirements of the law demand upon us. We all know by nature. You don't need to tell people in this world. They know it's wrong to commit adultery. They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to lie. They know it's wrong to do all these things. That's why they hate the preaching of God's word. That's why they hate the truth. But you see, what you see in this little illustration here is the sinner does not want to be the servant of God. You notice in this illustration here, there's a servant and there's a master. And if we're born again, God is the master. We are the servant. And that's the disposition of heart that we are to know. It's all in the context of this passage. And let me ask you, see, if an unbeliever should say, well, should I forgive somebody? Well, let me ask you the question then. Let me turn it around. Should a holy God forgive you? Should a God of all pureness and spotless majesty forgive you? God who is infinitely holy, if you can't forgive others? It exposes the heart, doesn't it? You see, God does not forgive those who don't forgive. Now, let me get something straight. There upon the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ was not saying that we have merit to God because we forgive other people. He never taught that. And that's not the teaching of Scripture. We don't earn forgiveness with God on the basis of us forgiving others. But you see, if you forgive others, it shows that you are forgiven and that God has had mercy on you. In Matthew, there in the chapter 6, when he teaches his disciples to pray, and he says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's called sometimes the boomerang prayer. You know, you pray that prayer, Lord, forgive me as I forgive others. Comes back to you, doesn't it? You know what a boomerang is. The higher you throw it, the faster it flies back. This is what the Lord is saying. We must understand that forgiveness toward others does not merit our forgiveness with God. That is not what he is teaching. But here is seen the disposition of the heart. And so the first lesson, so often, let me say, behind what so-called, some people, what accompanies the request of increasing faith that some people may have. You know, some people may have all kinds of excuses. I'm firstly addressing Christians. I'm not as mature as a Christian as I should be because I just need more faith. So often behind that is an unwilling heart to render to God what is due to him. Look at the servant, look at the master. We blame a failure to be enlightened on faith, a lack of faith. Our deep commitment to God on a lack of faith. But that's not true. It comes down to obedience and submitting to God. And so you see this in this illustration here. Notice verse 7. To the verse 9, the Lord Jesus gives this illustration of what the true nature of obedience looks like, a life rendered to God. So really, this is an expansion of what he has been speaking of regarding faith. Now, let's look at it. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding? You see the words there, but which of you? It's connected to what he's already said. You talk about more faith. I've told you that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. But now I want to tell you something else. But which of you having a servant? This is what it's all about. But which of you having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself. Thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, which have done that which was our duty to do. Now you say, well, this seems a little bit unfair. There's servants and masters. Slavery. Well, go back in your mind's eye to Exodus chapter 21. A person became a slave because they were in debt. That is true biblical slavery. And actually, it was a mercy. People go to prison today. You owe money, you can't pay your debts. Well, sometimes they let you off. Well, you've got to pay the money somehow. But what you did is, if you owed people money in the Old Testament, and that's the teaching here, if you owed people money, you would go and you'd work for that master 7 years, and then you were free to go. And you see, it was actually a mercy. You owed him everything. And in terms of God, we owe him everything. What do we deserve? We deserve wrath. We have sinned against God. We deserve wrath. We deserve his judgment. And you see, the attitude, the disposition of the servant is, my life now is to be lived for my master, who has been so kind to me, so gracious to me. That is the disposition of the heart of the servant. And you see, if you say you're a Christian, so many who would say that they're Christians, they make themselves the center of their life. Here you look at the servant in this illustration here. The master is the servant of the life. Is the center of his life. And that's the point, isn't it? So many who say that they're Christians, they get with their friends and all they do is they talk about themselves. What have I been doing? Who am I? You see, even young people on social media today. So they're drawing attention to themselves. There's no drawing attention to God. There's no honoring God. There's no obedience to God. This is the Christian life, isn't it? When God commands something, it's not a maybe, should I do it? Or I need more faith to do it. He said it. If you see yourself as somebody that has been redeemed from the great debt that you owe God, you should render to him. If you truly have been shown mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ is in effect saying, I am the master. You are the servants. And that's what saving faith looks like, dear friends. Nothing else. It's what it looks like in the Christian's life. God is the center and the fulcrum of your life. He is everything. That's why the Apostle Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. He is the center of our life. We make him our priority. You see that with a servant here. He goes out and he works for the master all day. He comes home. Does he prepare his own food first? No. He prepares for the master. The issue is, it's all for the glory of the master who has had such mercy on me. Don't ask for more faith. I've shown you who I am. The problem now is the obedience of your heart. Render to the master what is due unto him. And if we're Christians, we have to admit, don't we? We fail. But for grace to love him more. He is the one that has redeemed us from the pit of hell. He is the one who has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, as you look at this parable, and as you look at this illustration, the gist is straightforward and it's simple, isn't it? Let us never use the pathetic excuse of, Lord, give me more faith. God has given you his word. Read his word. If you're struggling to understand some, it's not wrong to ask for faith in itself to understand God's word. But friends, in terms of putting it to practice in the life, never use the pathetic and sinful excuse of asking for more faith. The problem's not me, you're saying. The problem is God. He needs to give me something. No. And even when you've done all that you shouldn't boast. He says, when you've done all that you ought to do, go and say, we're unprofitable servants. Why? Because we know if we're Christians, we've failed God. And even if we render our best, it's not worthy of him, is it? Not worthy of him at all. This is the attitude of God's people who truly have been born again. They live a life of thankfulness and praise. Why? Because A, they deserve wrath. Do we deserve mercy? No. Look at this one. He's come into this world. He's taught. And soon they're going to crucify him. The Lord of God, creator of the world. Sustainer of all things. Knowing that these disciples will argue who's the greatest. And knowing that even at the end of that, when the shepherd is struck, they'll be scattered. My dear friends, we've got such sinful and feeble hearts, don't we? We know better. But for grace to love him more. Let us not be like so many who make excuses. Let us have this attitude of the servant here who wants to serve the Almighty. I hope that in some measure I presented the gospel. We owe God a great debt, don't we? We're debtors. But you see, for whom Christ has paid that debt will have such an attitude. He didn't pay the debt for everyone. But those that truly have been bought have been bought at such a great price. And they know it and they feel it. And so often they cringe at themselves when they've made excuses for a lack of an industrious spirit, for a lack of holiness in their lives. But that is what the new birth does, doesn't it? It causes us to lament ourselves and causes us to praise him who is yet so merciful to us. In all of his daily dealings, despite what we know, Paul says this is the will of God, even your sanctification. But how often do we not go on in the way of sanctification? We know what we should have said to people. We know what we should have done, but we failed to do it. Quite frankly, haven't we? What a kind and gracious master the Lord Jesus Christ really is. What a gracious master. We owe him all obedience. But you see, he does expect this, doesn't he? Look at the illustration. Does he expect the servant to serve? No. Because God is God. And if you are a Christian, he expects you to put him at the center of your life and stop making yourself the center of your life. He becomes our life. That's what it's all about, isn't it? And the servant, you see, the more we see our sin and our unworthiness, the more we see our great debt to him. We owe a massive debt. But you know this one, he came and he paid the debt for his people. This is the amazing thing, isn't it? He paid the debt. He gave himself, the scriptures say, as a ransom for many, that we might go free. We owe everything, if we are Christ's, to him. So we must go and do our best. And even when we've done our best, we must say, it's not good enough. We've only done what is our duty, but there's more. I owe him, surely. I owe him more. And when you complain about that, ask yourself what you deserve. Hell. The wrath of God. That's what you deserve. Just thank God you're a servant, if he has made you to be. If you're unsaved, I pray that you might feel your infinite debt against God right now. He's keeping your heart beating. He's giving you air to breathe. He's allowing you to hear his word, to hear the way of salvation. He's bringing all these things to you. And what do? You live as a clenched fist in the face of God. He will come with his wrath. Faith's purpose is to obey God. Now, in both Confessions, 1689, and Westminster Confession, chapter 14, paragraph 1, we are told that faith is the grace of God whereby we are enabled to believe. It's not that, you see, there is so much disbelief in our hearts. The issue is that faith changes the heart. It's the grace whereby we are enabled. It means that there is a turning of heart. But even when we're saved, the heart is still recalcitrant, stiff-necked against God. And we need to pray to be more faithful. We need to pray. Let me just close with an illustration here, a living example of faith. Notice from the verse 11, and you see it here, illustrated by these 10 lepers. One of them is a Samaritan, and he's the only one that turns around. And it came to pass, it's very interesting. Again, let me say, nothing in the Word of God happens in a vacuum. Nothing ever happens in a vacuum. And it came to pass. How? Providence of God. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests, because that was the law, that if one was cleansed, they would have to go and show themselves to the priest. But as far as they see, they've not been cleansed. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And we note, and he was a Samaritan. And notice, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now there's saving faith. Saving faith, you see, turns around and says, I don't deserve this, and gives God the glory. But where were the 9? They thought they deserved it. We deserve nothing. Absolutely nothing. They were all afflicted, weren't they? They all had the leprosy. And that's how it is with people. We're all afflicted with sin. But you see, those that have been truly forgiven turn round, they glorify God, and they bow and they honor this King. They honor Jesus Christ. And the emphasis here is this was a Samaritan. The Jews, by and large, were so proud. They thought that they were justified by the keeping of the law. They thought that they somehow were just approved because they were mere Jews. Or should I say Jews? And it reminds us here, as the Samaritan is healed, that faith does not come by line, lineage, or heritage, but it is the grace of God. To turn the heart, to turn our feet to Zion's hill, to serve the living God. Faith, it forsakes the world. It forsakes self, just like this leper. It renders a life of thanks and obedience to God. That's what faith does. Even as small as a mustard seed. It's not the size of faith, but it's the presence of it, isn't it? Obedience to God. Now the Apostle Paul, as I close, he reminds us, that's the mark of a Christian. The mark of a Christian, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verse 15, that Christ died. He died for all, that they which now should live henceforth should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him. Let's not make excuses about faith, but let us be obedient. If we have not faith, ask God. Tell him your heart is too stubborn. Tell him you need a new heart. Say as in Jeremiah, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. But you still have a responsibility. Just like these lepers, they should have given thanks. They should have given praise. But men don't. My dear friends, seek him. If you are his, no longer live to yourself, but unto him that loved you and gave himself for you and counted a joy and counted a privilege to serve the great master who went to the cross to suffer for his people. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.